Sovereign Grace Chapel, located at 135 Annabelle Lane in Beaver, West Virginia, invites you to listen to a gospel message concerning Jesus Christ our Lord.
Wish to follow along, I want to begin reading in Romans 5, verse 18 again this morning. Romans 5, verse 18. Now, I will try not to keep you too long, but that only means that it will be less than an hour. Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. In other words, that means everyone Adam represented, when he fell, they fail all the way to condemnation.
Yes, sir.
We are totally depraved.
Exactly.
Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And this all men is all that Jesus Christ represented.
Yes, sir. That's right.
These two numbers in the final total are not the same.
Exactly.
Now, I know religionists despises someone like me to stand up and say that. But remember, Paul has established substitution by Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
He did that in verses 6 all the way through verse 11. And he says this, when Christ died on that tree, he reconciled to God everyone for whom he died when he died on that tree. And because he is now still living, he's raised from the dead, seated at God the Father's right hand, everyone that he died for and reconciled to God, when he died for them, they shall be saved by his life.
Amen.
So let's move on. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners.
Yes.
We were not asked our thought about the matter.
Right.
So, by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. Therefore, this does not depend upon any man's will. Moreover, the law entered, and Paul ably gave us some words on that. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, and it does abound.
Yes, sir.
All God has to do is open our eyes just a wee little bit, and we begin to see the corrupt state of our condition in Adam. And I don't think any of us has really seen it like it really is yet.
You're right.
I think it would frighten us to want to go crawl up in a ball somewhere in a corner.
Exactly.
Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, and it does.
Yes, sir.
But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound.
Amen.
Grace, God Almighty's grace, God Almighty's powerful sovereign grace has the authority over sin.
Yes.
That as sin hath reigned unto death, and it did.
Yeah.
It did. Even so might grace reign. The might here is not, maybe it will, maybe it won't, but it's based upon this. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Now here is my text for this morning. What shall we say then?
Yeah.
Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And I will stop there for this day's message. Now I have attempted to read from God's book distinctly. I now want to, as in the days of Ezra, I want to give the sense and cause us to understand the reading thereof. You'll find that in Nehemiah 8:8. Romans 6, this is my text, Romans 6, 1 and 2. Romans 6, 1. What is our response then to the truth that grace superabounds where sin abounded?
Yes.
Even where it abounded.
Amen.
What's our response then to this truth? And what's our response then to the truth that grace reigns as sin reigned? What shall we say? Is this to be our response, Paul's saying? I'm giving you the sense of what he's saying there. Is this to be our response? Well, let's continue to be sinful, and let's just sin as we so desire in order that grace may abound. What is Paul's answer? We'll give you the sense. Romans 2. There's the sense. Absolutely not.
Exactly.
Never, never, never.
Yeah.
Reject the thought. The KJV translates it, God forbid. Now, the word theos, the Greek word for God, is not in that phrase. This phrase, God forbid, is an old English phrase meant to describe the sense of what the Greek was portraying. The word God is not in there. But it's this. It is this, as I said. Absolutely not. Never, never, never reject the thought. Here is the Greek word for word, Greek to English. And I'm not trying to be coy, and I'm not trying to find some deeper meaning. Because often I think we look for deeper meanings. What's this really mean? It means exactly what it says.
Exactly. That's it.
And if it causes me pain or fear or doubt, that's not necessarily a bad thing. Religion, false religion, humanistic religion, free will religion, anti-Christ religion that still calls itself Christian though.
Oh, yeah.
Anti-Christ religion wants everything in the Bible to soothe me,
mm-hmm.
make me feel good about myself and my profession and my Christianity.
Yeah.
The words of God are defined or designed to awaken us to our true condition. And when we're caused pain, if we're truly converted by the gospel of Christ, it will force us anew and again to run to the feet of Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
So here it is, word for word, Greek to English. We who died to sin, how still shall we live in it? Simple enough, ain't it? If you take the Greek words and just put it, you know, the Greek to translate it, we who died to sin, how shall we live in it? Here's the Amplified Bible. And there, I'm giving you the, certainly not. How can we who died to sin live in it, that is sin, any longer? Now, I would also venture to say this. Maybe this is not true of everyone here or even others who are hearing me right now live stream, or maybe, as I say, in another venue somewhere hear this message. I was so steeped in humanistic, man-centered, free will, anti-Christ religion that my mind has trouble realizing and understanding that Jesus Christ is the sum and substance of all the truth of God. Paul has not left. He's asking a question because of that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign, not us reign, but grace reign through righteousness and not our righteousness unto eternal life. By, and here's the key to everything that we will continue to read throughout this book, by Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
But I was so steeped in this false religion that still wants to call to itself the name of Christianity that my mind still has a hard time shedding all that rubbish. Still has a hard time shedding all that rubbish. I'm reminded, was it Nehemiah? One of the first things they had to do before they could even begin to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem was what? They had to remove the rubbish.
Yeah.
And I'm still dealing with the rubbish of my old self and my old religion.
You're right.
Are you?
Yeah.
Are you? Now, if you're not, I'm glad for you. If you've got all your rubbish cleaned up, I'm glad for you. But I'm not here to argue with you, yay or nay, on those things. I'm just proposing, trying to be honest as I can. The questions to be considered then are these three. Now, there are more questions. I understand that. But I want to try to get to the nitty-gritty. And I won't do it this morning. This is going to be preliminary. And before I go any further, before I give you the question, here's my title. You might say, here's my subject. What shall we say then?
Amen.
Paul's asking for a response.
Yes, sir.
The answer to a question, right? Here are three questions that I have derived from this. Number one, who then is dead to sin?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Isn't that a question? It's a valid question based upon the context, correct?
Yes, sir.
Who then is dead to sin? And let me stop. When I talk about sin, yes, I mean, hold on. Yes, I mean things like this. Unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, deceit, debate, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. I'm talking about those things. That's sin. That's sin. But sin is also this, telling someone else, verse 19 of chapter 2, art thou confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which sit in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law? Thou therefore which teacheth another, don't steal. Do you steal? And there's a whole lot more ways to steal than to pick something off, pickpocket something off the shelf at the grocery store, stick it in your pocket, and not pay for it.
Yeah,
right. Men try to rob God's glory.
Yes, sir.
Men try to gain and get to themselves the glory that's due to God alone, especially when it comes to the person and work of God's Son. They will make statements. They are bold enough to make this kind of statement, and it's sin, just like all these other things. This list I've just read to you. God's done all he can do. Now it's up to you. That's a sin. That's a sin even to contemplate. God's never done all he can do. God, and this may not be the best way to put this, folks. So if there's a better way, I understand you're feeling against the words here, but God is long. This will be correct. God is long suffering with this world.
Yes, sir. That's true.
And he's so much so that he says that even the wrath of man shall praise him.
Amen.
But anything else, he's going to do what with it? If it's not going to praise him, what's he going to do? Even wrath, he'll restrain it.
Amen.
So God can do a whole lot more than he does. He could have put us all in hell as soon as we began to take our first breaths.
Yes, sir.
Or maybe later as we begin to become conscious of self and self-will and religion and false religion at that. I'm saying sin can still be this. Here you got somebody who believes in creation. Creation. Here you got somebody that believes in the 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt. Here you got somebody that believes that God dried up the Red Sea. And the Israelites walked through on dirt, dust. And then when the Egyptians came through after, God moved the walls back in. Here's some people that believe that Jesus of Nazareth actually was born into this world. And was born of a virgin. And here's some people that believed he lived a righteous life. Died the death of the cross. Was buried, rose again, and went back to glory. But they believe he just gave it his best shot at saving sinners. He has, as the proverbial phrase you already read, Christ has done all he can do. Now it's up to you. That's sin.
Yes, sir. That's right.
A form of the truth. Just enough Bible. Just enough scripture. Just enough truth to soothe the conscience. But if I could put myself at least up near God's throne, I feel a little better about myself. You realize that one of the first sins we're ever told of is when Satan tried that very thing? I will, I will, I will. And man has been caught up with I will ever since our daddy Adam sinned in the garden. We've been caught up with I will.
Mm-hmm.
Men pronounce man's will as his hope of acceptance before God. Do they not?
Oh, yeah.
Am I building the straw man and beating the straw man? They'll tell you free will's your ticket to glory. I'm telling you your will is your ticket to hell.
Exactly.
My will is my ticket to hell.
Yes, sir.
So, who then is dead to sin? More than just a bunch of immoral stuff. Now, don't you dare misunderstand me. I'm not poo-pooing, as we say, the immoral stuff. False self-righteousness is a sin. As a matter of fact, in such a way that here you had our Christ illustrated it by two men, one a Pharisee and one a publican. And one refused to even lift up his eyes to heaven, and he cried out for God's mercy. The other one bragged about what he did. And he was doing what he was bragging about he did.
Yeah.
And Christ said that bragger on himself did not go to his house justified. That old sinner that cried out for mercy, he went down to his house justified.
Amen.
Justified. So who then is dead to sin? We better start getting a little idea of what sin really is.
Yes, sir.
It ain't just adultery. It ain't just stepping out on your spouse.
Yeah.
It ain't just child molestation. It ain't just murder. It's trying to get the glory of God to yourself. What's the one thing God hates? Pride. Pride in man. But here's the second question. What does dead to sin mean? That's a good question. What does dead to sin mean? Now, just a foretaste. Even now today as a believer, that's true for me and for you, you are not dead to the presence of sin.
That's right.
You are not dead to the existence of sin.
You
are not dead to the influence of sin. And you are not even dead to being caught up in a sin.
You're right.
Hmm? None of us are. As a matter of fact, James or John puts it this way. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves.
Yeah.
If we say we have not sinned, But anyway, sin and sinned. None of us could say we don't have that.
Exactly.
Hmm. Now here's the third question. And how do we not live in sin? You want to know the answers to the questions? They're right here.
Yeah.
They're right here. Now, Paul answers the who then is dead to sin in verses 3 through 7. Paul answers what does dead to sin mean, verses 8 through 11. And Paul then deals with the reality of sin still existing in those dead to it. And the means of not living in it in verses 12 through 23. God willing, we'll deal with that in some detail in the weeks to come. God willing. But I want to give you just something. If you think about this for the rest of the message, that's fine too. If the Spirit of God, I mean, who am I to tell you what you got to listen to in this message? I want to give you a word. It's referred to twice. Actually more, but actually referred to twice. The word is actually mentioned in a couple forms five times in this one chapter. You know what the key to all this is? When it comes to, I'm talking about not living in sin, yield.
There you go.
Yield. Mm-hmm. Yield. Yield. Or not yielding.
Yeah.
Not yielding. Both apply. Now, us good old Calvinists have best realized that Calvinism don't save us. It's Jesus Christ that saves us.
Amen.
And he saved us for a purpose, to honor and glorify him. Now, not just when we get to glory.
Yeah.
To live for him now, not just when we get to glory. To yield our will now, not just when we get to glory. Well, my flesh is so strong. It ain't stronger than God's grace.
No, sir.
Now, if you got any of that in you,
you're right.
You can not yield when you shouldn't yield, and you can yield when you should yield. Hmm? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world.
Amen.
And it's God that works in us both the will and the do of his good pleasure. And if you can't, you just cannot find it in you to will to do his good pleasure, then that means he ain't working in you. Hmm? Salvation ain't just getting to miss hell and getting to go to heaven. It's actually, we were predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And that begins when He first regenerates us and converts us. And it begins there, not just in glory one day.
You're right.
So as I said, Paul answers that question. Keep that in your mind. Keep this truth. Yield. I want to stop and preach on that so much right now, but I know I've got more to write down concerning that. Hear me now. Listen to me. We'll try to be brief through this. We'll give you seven things and then summarize it. And I'll not say a lot about these seven things. Grace superabounds. This is nothing new now, folks. But God help us just to believe God in His Word. To trust Him in this matter and not think, well, there's some secret that I can figure out and everything will be better. No, it won't be better. You will still be crying out the rest of your life on this side of the grave or the rapture, one or the other. Oh, wretched man that I am.
Amen.
But then you can also say, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Huh?
Yeah.
As a believer, you will always have both of those things. If you ever grow above either one of them, you're in trouble.
Yeah.
You hear what I said? If you ever grow above or out of or beyond either one of those things, you are in trouble. So again, grace superabounds where sin abounds. And where does sin abound?
Yeah.
Anybody know the right place to point to? Where does sin abound? I can't point out here. Right here. That's where it abounds. Now, yet it abounds in you too, but if I'm just pointing my finger at you, I'm nothing but a self-righteous hypocrite.
Yeah.
Grace superabounds where sin abounds, so that grace reigns not sin, if the grace of God is in you.
Amen.
Number two, sin never abounded, so grace could abound. Now, I was often taught that way. Sin abounded, so that's what they're saying. God's done all He can do, now it's up to you. And God's grace will work for you if you kind of take the initiative. Well, folks, if He don't take the initiative, I can never not live in sin.
You're right.
Never, ever, ever. There was a time when I was free from righteousness. Verse 20, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You had no ability to righteousness. You didn't even know what real righteousness was. Oh, you thought you did, but you didn't. Sin never abounded, so grace could abound. Sin is the third one. Sin never abounded in order that grace could abound. It's not what Paul says here anywhere, does it? Fourthly, God's reigning grace preceded even sin, yea, even abounding sin, through the law being manifested and given.
Yes. Amen.
God's grace existed before sin ever existed because God's grace is a quality, a characteristic, a perfection in the eternal God. When only God, there was some kind of time or what, I don't even know how to say it. But there was when only God was. No sin existed except that which God knew would come to pass. You understand what I'm saying? No sin actually exists. The angels are even created beings. And the angels are the first creatures that we're told in this book that fail. God was gracious then. And His reigning grace reigned then. How can I say such a thing? Because Christ was as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Grace is not what God had to come up with because sin happened. Now, let me read one. Verse 17. God willing, will lift it. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. What?
Yeah.
But ain't that what that says?
Yeah.
Now, I know the religionists will say, well, but you need to explain it. What does it say? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart.
Yes.
We would not have known. God knew His grace. God's full of grace. He's the God of all grace. But we could not have known the glory and magnificence of God's grace apart from our sin.
That's it.
The angels don't understand. They know he's gracious, but they can't relate to it. The angels that didn't fall and the angels that fail, they can't relate to it either because they didn't get none of it.
Exactly.
They didn't get any of God's grace. The only thing that I could say is even close to grace, but I'm not going to call it grace, is he didn't send them all right to hell to start with.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying? God's reigning grace preceded even sin, yea, even abounding sin. Number 5, God's grace never abounds because sin abounds, but rather where sin abounds. Sin never had the upper hand on God. That's what I'm trying to say.
That's it.
Sin never caught God off guard, so he had to come up with some alternative plan. Even man's failure under law, past, present, and future, did not catch God off guard, and Jesus Christ was his last-ditch attempt.
Yes, sir.
He had planned redemption through Jesus Christ before the first sinner ever even existed. And somebody says, well, my preacher don't preach like that. It's because your preacher's lost, and he doesn't know God. Number 6, God's grace preempts sin. It came before sin. It reigns over sin. Now, God's grace, not you, not me. God's grace reigns. Number 7, the power of grace is not in sin, but rather in grace overpowering sin so that grace reigns. That's where it's at. Just a little example. Do you remember, do you recall? Now, maybe, you know, as you get older, I know it's kind of a distant thing, but do you remember when God first began to open your eyes and your ears and your heart and you began to realize how corrupt, how much lack of spiritual understanding you had? It was starting to seep in, if I could put it that way. And it's like, even though it may have been just a speck of spiritual life, it felt like the heat and brightness of the noonday sun. When God first began to open your eyes and your ears and your heart, and the truth began to dawn on you about who you are and who Jesus Christ is. And God, by his power, brought you from one place to the other.
Yes, sir.
From darkness and translated you into the kingdom of his dear son.
Amen.
That's the power of grace. Now, after he saves it, is it any less powerful?
Exactly.
If the grace you got back then don't have the power to keep you going now, what you got back then ain't worth spit.
That's